As you're being seated, if you have your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and take those out. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And boy, it is a busy time here at Grace, of course, with it being Father's Day today. Next week, we're kicking off our Vacation Bible School, and really looking forward to VBS next week because it's going to be totally different than any way we've done it in the past. Now, what happens a lot of times with VBS is parents see it as an opportunity to drop the kids off, go out for a quiet dinner or something like that, then pick them up afterwards. But what we're encouraging families to do is to stay around. This is a family-style Vacation Bible School, and so it's a whole family event. And also, we have become known as the church that does fireworks the Sunday night before the 4th of July. Well, this year, we are doing fireworks, but we're not doing them on Sunday night. We're actually going to do them on Wednesday night as a part of our Vacation Bible School. And there's really a reason we're doing that is because if we do them on Sunday night, we can do a really good job of bringing in people from other churches to come and hear a concert and things like that. But we don't want to make a big investment to have people from other churches come in. We want to use it as an opportunity to be an outreach. And so we're going to do it on Wednesday night, not to keep other people from coming, but so it'll be an attraction to other families that maybe don't have a church, and we'll have fireworks and a big carnival and inflatables out there. And so it's just going to be a great night to finish out our VBS on that Wednesday night. And so I would encourage you to help us get the word out about that. This Wednesday, we're not having life groups. We're going to meet at 6:45 here at the church, and rather than having life groups, we're going to go out on the bus, and those flyers that are right there in front of you, we're going to pass those out, put them on doors. And if you want to come help us, we'll have a free meal from Avani's or La Gondola that night, and you don't have to knock, you don't have to talk to anybody. And if you just can't make it on Wednesday night, we'll also do it on Saturday at 10:30, but if you can't make it to that one either, go ahead and take some of those cards with you right there in front of you and pass those out to people that you know might be interested in that. Well, today is Father's Day. Anybody know that? How many of you guys have already been wished a happy Father's Day? Raise your hand if you've been wished a happy Father's Day. How many ladies have been wished a happy Father's Day? Anybody? Yeah, sure. Oh, yeah. I don't know if you're like me, but my thought is that maybe some of you this morning kind of had to psych yourself up to come to church on Father's Day. Because Father's Day, a lot of times people see it as, you know, this is the day that preachers unload on dads. You know what I mean? This is the day that preachers just take the shotgun out and just blast dads for 45 minutes, and then we go home. And you have to put up with your wife elbowing you and giving you dirty looks and everything like that. But here's what I need. I want all the ladies to show me one of your elbows. Hold it up just like this, all right? You show me your elbow. Now I want you to put it down and keep it to yourself, all right? Today is an elbow-free zone, all right, ladies, you got that? No elbows, no dirty looks for the men. And you know, the reason I say that is because my desire this morning is not to belittle you or to tell you all the things that you're doing wrong. My desire is not to shame fathers. My desire today is to empower fathers with the teaching from the Word of God. Because, you know, dads work hard. A lot of dads work double shifts. We work in 8 to 10, sometimes 12-hour shifts at our employer, and then we report for duty at our second shift. And when we report for duty at home with our second shift, sometimes we're landscapers, sometimes we're mechanics, sometimes we're referees, sometimes we're picture nail drivers, sometimes we're grill masters, sometimes we're neighborhood politicians, and most importantly, we're keepers of the remote. Amen? We've got a lot of responsibilities as dads are in that second shift, and dads wear a lot of hats. They fill a lot of different roles. And by the time you've taken care of all those responsibilities, there's really not a lot left in the tank, is there? I mean, long day at work, you come home, you take care of all those things, and if you're anything like me, what do you want to do when all that's done? Chill. Relax. I want to sit down on the couch and just totally tune everything out. Are you tracking with me here, all right? Some of the ladies are going, that's me too, all right? I've got a second shift job, and I'm tracking with you. You know, it's days like today, though, with Father's Day, that we're kind of reminded of our role and our responsibilities. We're reminded of the short time that we have with our children and the need that we have to make the most of it. We're reminded of everything that's at stake and everything that's on the line. And with an understanding of this incredible responsibility that we have as dads, I'd like to encourage all the fathers today to become second shift dads. Second shift dad is what we're going to call it. Second shift, I better be careful how I say that. Second shift dads provide financially for their children during their first shift job, but they provide spiritual, mental, physical, and emotional needs during their second shift job. And while yard work and car care and all of those other things are important, it's easy to be busy without fulfilling our responsibilities. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you go to work, and at work you have a main responsibility or a main job. What it all boils down to at the end of the day, you're supposed to blank, fill in the blank, whatever it is. A lot of us know that you can go to work, and you can work all day long on a lot of different things, and you can stay busy all day long, and at the end of the day, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You know what I'm talking about? You didn't fulfill that responsibility. You go home and you go, what in the world did I get done? I was busy all day, but I didn't get anything done. The same thing is true when it comes to the second shift. We could spend our entire time this morning talking about what the Bible says about being a good worker. But most of you are good workers. You show up on time. You give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. You look for ways to make work more efficient. You take your work seriously. You do what it takes to get the job done. I mean, many of us as dads see our jobs as part of our identity. I mean, we take it very seriously. We're good workers. But unfortunately, this mindset oftentimes ends for many when the whistle blows and they punch the time clock. When we get home for our second shift, we oftentimes don't put forth the same effort. Not the same amount of thought goes into it. We don't take it as seriously. To be blunt, many of us as dads put more of our heart, soul, and might into our first shift job than we do our second shift job. I've got to be real honest with you this morning. I feel that I am supremely unqualified to talk about this topic. As a matter of fact, I really wanted to ask Pastor Andrew to preach today. Pastor Andrew's the guy that does the family stuff. I mean, he's a children's pastor, and he writes a family blog and helps dads and those kinds of things. I really wanted to ask him to do it because I do feel so unqualified. As a matter of fact, far too often I have neglected my second shift responsibilities. I spend way too much time watching TV. I've spent too much time choosing to work in the garage. I have disconnected from my family by spending too much time on my phone, by spending more time on my hobbies than with my children, by having a short fuse, by raising my voice, by jumping to conclusions. And I feel like many of us as dads right now you're identifying with me. We're tracking with one another here, and God knew that it was going to be that way, because two different times in the New Testament, God had them write down, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." He didn't have to tell the mothers to do that. He had to tell the dads, because we as dads are incredible workers until oftentimes when we get home and we drop the ball far too often. I recently listened to a sermon by a pastor on the radio, and he asked this question. He said, "What is God working on you about right now?" And I didn't even have to think about it. I know that God's been working on me about being a better dad. I have three children. One is 9, one is soon to be 12, and one is 13. And if they leave when the average child does around 18, that means I've got 5 years left with my oldest daughter. She needs me. And I haven't been what I need to be. And this morning when we come to this passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing a letter to a church that he started in this town called Thessalonica. And when we pick up in verse number 4, he's reminding them about how he came to them the first time. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." And so when we look at this verse, you're going to see a correlation with fathers when we get to it here in just a minute, but I want you to see how he kind of sets the stage with them. He says, I was allowed by God to be put in trust with something. He says, Paul, God gave me the truth of the gospel. And he said, and when I came to you, I knew that I had something, a truth that I had to get across to you. It's something that you had to get. And if you think about what was on the line, if these people did not understand the message, if they didn't get the truth that he was trying to impart to them, then their eternal destiny was on the line. If they didn't understand the gospel, then when they died, they would spend an eternity separated from God in a literal lake of fire that we call hell. And so when he comes to him, he says, look, man, God put me in trust with the gospel, and I made sure that whenever I spoke to you, I wanted to make sure that I got that point across. And can I tell you that today, the same thing is true for me as a pastor. You know, while I hope that I'll be able to empower dads this morning with truth from the Word of God, my primary responsibility is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus loved us enough to leave heaven and die on a cross, and he was buried and rose again. And every one of us this morning are sinners, just like these people in Thessalonica were. And if we don't understand that the only way to be forgiven is through Jesus Christ, we haven't gotten it, and we'll spend eternity separated from God. And so if you don't know for sure that you've been forgiven, I share with you the good gospel of Jesus, that he loves you and he will save you. The Bible says that any man that comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not about being a Baptist or a good person. It's about trusting Christ and him alone. When Paul gave that message to them, many of them accepted it, and now there's a church there in Thessalonica, and he's writing back to them. And when we look through this verse, you can see some correlations with dads here, can't you? Dads also have been put in trust with something. He says, God allowed me to be put in trust with the gospel. You think about what the Bible says in the book of Psalms. The Bible says that children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing, are they not? And anybody who's a dad has been entrusted by God with something that is incredibly precious. And we as dads have something that our children need. We have some things that we need to communicate to them, just like Paul had a truth that he wanted to communicate to those in Thessalonica. We have things that we need to communicate to our children. And just to stay on the gospel for a minute, the primary responsibility of a dad is to introduce their children to Jesus Christ. Man, there's no greater responsibility than to make sure that they understand the gospel and that they need a Savior. Our children need that. But they also need a dad that's working second shift to meet their other needs. Children are the ones that suffer when a dad's left out of the equation, aren't they? I mean, broken homes, I mean, is a very a thing that's all over our society nowadays. And children suffer when a dad is not there physically, but that is just as true when a dad is not there spiritually, or a dad is not there emotionally, or he's not there mentally. We as dads have an incredible responsibility. And I want you to see how serious Paul took the responsibility that he had. Look at verse number 8 here. In verse number 8 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own selves, because you were dear to us. What he's saying here is, he says, when I came to you, it's not that I just told you what you needed to hear. And what was it they needed to hear? The gospel. He says, but I didn't give you just the gospel, but I gave you my own soul. My soul is where my emotions are. My soul is the way that I think, the things that I feel, you know, the things that I want. He says, I gave myself to you. And what he understood here in verse 8 and then verse number 9, or I'm sorry, verse number 8, look at verse number 9. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. When Paul is speaking to them here in these verses, he points out in verse number 9 that when he labored with them, he said, I labored night and day. This is where we get this idea of second shift, because when Paul went in, I mean, he was a missionary. That was his gig, right? That was his job. He went in, he was responsible to share the gospel. And so he went in, he clocked in at 8 o'clock, he clocked out at 5 o'clock, and if anybody needed to hear the gospel at 6, they just have to wait until the next business day, right? Is that the way it went down? You know, if he got a call in the middle of the night, you know, he'd say, hey, I'll be back in the office on Monday, and we'll talk about it then. Is that what he said? No, he says, man, I labored, I travailed, and I didn't do it just during the day, but I did it at night as well. I believe that he was a second shift spiritual father, if you will. He didn't just put in 8 hours and feel that he'd done all that he was responsible to do. You wouldn't think much of a spiritual leader that did that, would you? What would you think if you had a serious, you know, I'm not talking about if you have a hangnail or something and you call me at 2 in the morning to let me know about it. Listen, I don't care about your hangnail at 2 in the morning. But if you've got a problem, I mean, I hope that you know you can call on us, right? And that's what we're here for. You wouldn't think much of a spiritual leader who just did the first shift and he was out and says, I did my job. I got my responsibilities covered. You wouldn't think much of him. But you know, the truth is that oftentimes many dads have this idea that as long as there's a roof over their children's head, shoes on their feet, and food in their bellies, and they've done all that they're responsible to do. But Paul shows us in verse number 10 that he knew that it was going to take more than just first shift, and it was going to take more than just words. He said, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." What he's pointing out in this verse, he says, as we came to you, we didn't just give you the gospel in words only. He says, but we backed up the gospel with the example that we set for you. He says, we behaved ourselves among you. We behaved. How did they behave? They were holy, they were just, and they were unblameable. You see, he didn't just tell them, he showed them. And the same thing is true about our children. Training children is not about the words you say, but the life that you live. Training your children is not about the words that you say, but the life that you live. You know, we ought to be able to set our children down on a couch and look at them and say, hey guys, I want you to talk to your mom the way I talk to your mom. I want you to drive when you get old enough the way that I drive. I want you to serve God the way I serve God. I want you to read your Bible and pray the way I read my Bible and pray. I want you to, and you can list all the things that you want your children to do, but how many of us know that oftentimes it's not the parents sitting the kids on the couch and going, serve me as I serve the Lord and do as I do. Oftentimes it's the parents looking at the kids and they're saying, don't do as I do as I say. You know, we ought to be able to sit our kids down and say, I want you to do what I do. Act like I act. But here's the amazing thing about it, is you never have to have that conversation. You are not required to tell your children to do what you do, because they will always do what you do. They are going to do what you say. Well, I don't know about that. Oh, really? Let's just think about this. How many of you at some point in your life have made this statement? This is going to get awkward because some of you are sitting next to your parents. How many of you have ever made this statement before? I'm never going to be like my mom. I'm never going to be like my dad. I'm never going to do, now I'm not talking about their whole personality or whatever, but I'm never going to do these things that they do. How many of you guys would say you've said that at some point? And then 15 years go by, 20 years go by, and you are doing the exact thing that they did. How many of you guys know that is exactly true, is it not? You know why? Because the most proficient way of teaching someone something is to model it for them. And when we as dads begin to realize what Paul knew when he went into Thessalonica, Paul knew that he couldn't just say the things. He needed to set an example. And we as adults need to understand that training children is not about what we say. It's about the life that we live. In the next verse, he uses a dad to draw a mental picture about how to deal, or how he did deal with those people in Thessalonica. Look what it says there in verse 11. It says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He says, when I came into this city, I treated you guys the way that a dad treats his children. And he uses three words here to describe how a father treats his children. And these same three words describe the way that he treated them in Thessalonica. You know, I've been a dad for 13 years now, and I've counseled with many fathers. And I've found that most dads want to do better at their second shift job. But the problem oftentimes is we just don't know how. Like I said, God's been working on me about this, and I'll come home, and a lot of times I'll look at my kids, and I'll think, man, I want to be what they need right now, but I just don't know what to do. Has anybody ever been there before? I mean, it really was difficult for me when they were real young, you know, 1, 2, and 3 years old, and they were more annoying than they were fun to be around. Maybe I'm wrong in saying that, but hey, it's truth. I'm sorry. But then they get older, and they're into things that I just really don't care about, you know, and I look at them, and I think, man, I want to be a better dad, but I just, you know what I'm talking about? And so what today I want to do is I want to give you some practical tips based upon the Word of God that will help us to see how to be better dads. The first thing that he gives us here, number one, is we've got to exhort our children. He says, and as ye know how we exhorted you, as a father doth his children. I want to encourage you, if you're not a student of the Bible, to become one. You don't have to be a pastor or a teacher, life group leader to study. And one of the best tools that you can use to study the Bible is a website called blueletterbible.com. Blue Letter Bible. And I would encourage you to look it up. It's got some great study tools and things like that. It's very user-friendly, and it's absolutely free. Amen. And I love it. And as I looked through that, I studied this word exhort. And in the original language, it's actually made up of two different words. It's a compound word. And the first word means to call or to bid. It means to call someone like this. And the other word means with or by. So it literally means the word exhort. It's actually the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit as the comforter. He says, call them to come by you or bid them to be with you. Are you following me? He says, when I went into Thessalonica, I called you guys to come close to me. What did this look like for Paul in Thessalonica? What it looked like, I believe, is when he rolled into that town, he didn't just go in there and say, you got to get saved and you're going to hell and you need Jesus and blah. No, the first thing he did is he exhorted them. He called them close to them. What that meant is he went in and he tried to figure out who they were and allowed them to figure out who he was. Are you following me? He called them close. That's what it looked like for Paul. What did it look like, or what does it look like for a dad? Because remember, he says, I exhorted you like a father does his children. So what does this look like for a dad? Exhorting is being engaged with your children. Man, this is so basic and so simple, but so overlooked. One of the things that a dad does, according to the scriptures, is they engage their children. What that means is that we express interest in their interests. We express interest in their interest. We try to allow them to get an opportunity to know us, and we try to get an opportunity to learn more about them. One of the examples of that is with my children, one of the things that I just don't care about is American Girl dolls. Amen. Especially when they cost over $100 a piece. And you can buy a knockoff one at Walmart for like $12 or something, I guess. It's way cheaper. How many of the men are with me right now? I don't care about American Girl dolls. But you know what? My girls do. Well, Gracie does especially. And when I was walking through Tremont at the Turkey Festival last week, and there was a booth set up there with American Girl toys or American Girl clothes for the dolls, guess who stopped and looked at it for a minute? This idiot. You know why? Because I want to engage Gracie. I want to know what she wants to know. Andrew loves to play this game on the iPad called Agario. Has anybody heard of this game, Agario? Yeah, it's like crack for kids, all right? And basically, I mean, seriously, if we didn't limit it, he'd be on it all the time. I don't care about the game, but, you know, when he's sitting there on the couch and he's playing that game, I get in close to him, and he says, do you want to play, Dad? I said, no, but I ask him a ton of questions, not because I care, but because I want to engage him. I want him to know that I am interested in the things that he is interested in. Again, with Andrew, Andrew's been playing baseball, and this is the first year that they're doing kid pitch baseball. And I don't know if you've been through this phase of baseball yet or not, but they go from the coaches pitching, which are usually strikes, to the kids pitching, that are hardly ever strikes. And the game is an hour and a half long, which is an hour and a half of torture most of the time, because it's usually strikeout, walk, strikeout, walk, strikeout, walk, strikeout, walk, strikeout, walk. Oh, there's one hit, strikeout, walk. And it is incredibly boring. How many of you guys ever got to go through that phase before? But you know what? We go, don't we? And why do we go? Because we want to exhort our children. We want it to engage with our children. Paul said later on, Paul would say later on when he's talking about how he would exhort others, he said this, I become all things to all men. Remember when he said that? He said, I may not be interested in it, but when I get around then, I'm going to talk to him about it. It may not be number one on my search list, but you know what? I'm going to get in there and I'm going to talk to him about it. And he answers why he did that. He said, the reason I become all things to all men is that I might by all means save some. He said, I realize that if I engage them where they are, then I have the opportunity to influence them. But the opposite is true as well. If I refuse to engage them where they are, then I have very little opportunity to influence them. I could look at Gracie and say, I'm a grown man. I don't care about American Girl dolls. They're $100, you know, and I could buy the same stupid thing down at Walmart, and I could carry on, and I have carried on before, I'll just be honest with you, all right? And I could say, I don't care about Agario, son. You could be spending your time more wisely. You could be mowing yards and making some money and become a millionaire and take care of your dad someday. You know, I could go on and on and on and on. But no, I express interest in them. I call them near because I understand that if I can engage with them, then I now have an opportunity to influence them. You see, dads need to do this just as much as Paul did there in Thessalonica. Let me give you a couple practical things. You say, what does that look like? How do I engage my kids? Here's simple. Go to where they are. How can I engage with my kids? Because you can go home and say, all right, I'm going to be a better dad. I need to exhort my kids. I need to engage with them. How do I do that? Go to where they are. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's just get real practical. If they're down on the floor, get down on the floor with them. If they're up in a tree, get up in the tree with them. With Gracie, we built her what I think is the coolest bed around. I hung it from the ceiling. It's about 3 or 4 feet off of the ground, and it's got lights underneath it, and chairs and books and a staircase that's a bookshelf, and it's just a cool place to hang out. So guess where Gracie likes to hang out? Up there. You know what I need to do to engage her? I need to go sit in her pink little room on a little bitty chair that's incredibly uncomfortable. That's what it means. If we're going to exhort someone, it means that we go to where they are. Not only that, not only do we go to where they are, but we should bring them to where we are. How can I engage my kids? Go sit in their room with them. Get up in the tree with them. Get down on the floor with them. Wrestle with them. But then bring them to where you are. Bid them near. Call them near. Exhort them to come near. You say, well, how can I do that? One of the ways that we do it is we kind of tricked our kids for a while. I'd say, hey, who wants to go with Dad? Well, where are we going? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Well, I ain't going then. And inevitably, one of them would go, oh, I'll go. And so I got one going, two staying home. So whether it was going to Menards or the bank or stopping by the church or wherever we needed to go, we'd always stop by Sonic or McDonald's or Culver's, and I would get a big enough slushy or a big enough ice cream so that whenever they got home, they were still munching on it, and the other two look at them and go, that's not fair. You didn't say we were going to go there. And I said, that's right. You don't want to spend that time with Dad next time? So now if I say, hey, who wants to go with Dad? They're all, ooh, right here. You know, I want to go. But I want to do whatever's necessary to bring them to where I am. If that means that I need to get them on my calendar, put them on the calendar. If it means I need to give them scheduled, focused attention, then I need to get that done. This word in the original language is translated exhort 21 times in the New Testament. It's actually translated 43 times a different word, beseech. What is the word beseech? It means to beg someone. And so what he's referring to here is he says we need to beg our children for something. The purpose behind engaging with our children is because there are some things that you want your children to do, things that you would be willing to beg them to do. How many of you guys know there's some things you don't want your children to do, and you'd be willing to beg them not to do them? There's some things you do want them to do. You'd be willing to beg them to do it. But here's the catch. If they don't know that you care, they don't care what you know. If they don't know that you care, they don't care what you know. And it's important that we exhort them and call them near intentionally so that he gives us the opportunity to do the next thing that he gives us here. The next thing he tells us to do is not just exhort them, but to comfort them. He says, as you know, we exhorted and comforted as a father doth his children. This word is also a compound word made up of two words. One of them is the same as the other one. It's with or by, but the other word is fable or story. So the word comfort literally means to speak to someone in an attempt to console them or to encourage them. Exhorting is being engaged with your children, but comforting is helping your children through difficulties. Helping your children through difficulties. How many of us know that our kids are going to go through hard times? Yeah. They will suffer. And it's the responsibility of dads to help them to suffer well. To teach them how to suffer. You know, the only way to comfort our children and to teach them to suffer well is to be aware of the pain that they're going through. Look, if you don't know that I'm in pain, then how are you going to comfort me? If you don't know that I need an ice pack, if you don't know that I've got a headache, if you don't know that I'm hurting, then you're not going to be able to comfort me. And the same thing is true for children. If I don't know the pain that my children are going through, then I can in no way comfort them. And you see, we can see our children, and it looks like everything's okay on the outside, but many of us understand that there are things going on the inside that no one ever sees. And the best way to become aware of our children's pain is to learn to ask them questions. Questions like this. How can I pray for you? I mean, we ask our questions all kinds of things. I mean, I think the most popular question we ask our kids is, did you have fun? And there's nothing wrong with asking that question. And hey, did you have fun? What do you want to do today? What do you want to be when you grow up? Those kinds of questions. And those are fine. Get them talking. But when was the last time we asked a 7-year-old, hey, what's something I can pray for you about? If you want to know what's near and dear to someone's heart, listen to what they're praying for and asking others to pray for. Ask your children, how can I pray for you? Ask them, what's the hardest thing for you right now? Ask them, if you could change one thing in your life, what would it be? Ask them, is there anything that's making you sad right now? I've tried this. And it doesn't always go the way you wish it would go. I mean, you kind of in your mind picture this is going to be a heart-to-heart talk. You know, it's going to be great. So on the way home, this happened more than once. I've asked Andrew, hey, son, is there anything that makes you upset right now? And he kind of hangs his head, yeah. I thought, good, I'm going to comfort my son. He needs it, you know. So what's making you sad? Well, the other day when Mom let us have a brownie, Gracie split it, and Gracie got the bigger part, and I had to get the smaller part, and I just didn't think it was fair, and it's going on and on, you know. And so I'm not trying to send you home and think that you can sit down and you're just going to have this heart-to-heart every time, because here's the thing. A lot of children, thank the Lord that not all children are suffering all the time. You know, some kids that endure some difficult things. And I'm not saying you need to all the time be, you know, hey, is everything okay? And are you going to be all right? And what's hurting? And what are you worried about? Because kids aren't always worried. Don't tell them they need to be, you know, and that kind of thing. But when they are, let's find out what it is and comfort them. Dads, do you want to thrive in your work that you do during second shift? Then first of all, exhort your children by engaging with them. But do you want to comfort them when they're hurting? If we want to comfort our children when they're hurting, that's where it starts. The only way you're going to be able to comfort your children when they're in pain is if you have been engaging with them. Because think about it this way. If you're sitting next to your wife and one of the children fall and scrapes their knee or they bump their head or something and they come running, crying, you know that cry where they can't even talk, you know that whole thing, and they come running to one of you, which one are they going to run to? Not necessarily Mom. Let me tell you which one they're going to run to. Almost every time, they'll run to the one that engages them the most. It's usually Mom. Let's be honest. Most of the time, they're going to run to Mom. But you know the reason that Mom is able to comfort their children is because Moms engage their children far more than dads engage their children. So I want to be a better dad. Let's exhort them by engaging them. Let's comfort them by asking them questions. But then lastly, number three, he says this. We charged you. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged you as a father doth his children. This word charge means to call upon or command. Fathers are to charge their children. Exhorting is being engaged with your kids. Comforting is helping your children through difficulties. Charging is doing whatever it takes to get them to understand truth. Charging is doing whatever it takes to get them to understand a truth. The book of Proverbs says this. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, right? Our kids are going to do dumb things. We know that, right? You know why? Because the Bible says they're born with foolishness. You don't have to teach them to be dumb. They're pretty good at it themselves, right? Because they're your children, all right? No, the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart. They're going to do dumb things. I was thinking about this and some things yesterday, and this isn't really as dumb as it is funny, but Misty said she was looking out the window. Or no, she was in the kitchen, and she looked in the living room, and Andrew was sitting in there playing his a game on his iPad. And sometimes we'll just sit and watch him because this kid does the craziest things. He's nuts. And we just like watching him. And Misty's watching him, and she said, no one else is in the room. He's literally in the room by himself. And she said, he's playing his game, puts his game down, kisses one, kisses the other, does this, and goes back to playing his game. So you stop watching your mom as much, all right, son? And I don't know where it came from, but I was thinking about dumb things our kids do, and Andrew, I heard something outside. This was several years ago. He was much younger, and I heard something going on outside, and I thought, what is that? And I look, and Andrew's in the front yard, and my van's parked in the driveway, and he's chucking rocks at my van. I'm like, what in the world? And I went out there, and you know what I did? I charged that boy. Literally and figuratively, I charged in there and I said, son, what are you doing? And he says, I'm throwing rocks. I said, don't you know any better? He says, you never told me not to throw rocks at the van. I said, well, son, here's a new lesson. I'm going to charge you. Here's a truth you need to understand. We don't throw rocks at vans. Oh, okay. And he got it. I said, if it happens again, I'm going to charge you in a different way. All right, I'll make sure you understand this truth, right? You know, we as dads understand that we've got to teach our kids truths. And this is usually the one that we jump right to. We skip the exhorting, and we skip the comforting, and we expect to be able to charge them. But Paul said, I knew I wouldn't be able to teach you truth until you knew I was engaged with you and I attempted to comfort you. And when you begin to look at this word a little bit more in depth, I think we see something that'll help us. You'll never guess what this word is in the original language. This word for charge is martyro. Martyro. Anybody know what English word we get from martyro? Martyr. It's actually spelled M-A-R-T-Y-R-E-O. It's martyr-E-O. What does a martyr do? A martyr is someone that is a witness. A martyr is someone that is trying to get across a truth, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to get that truth across. They're willing to die to get the truth across. Most dads hear that and they think, that's right, I will do whatever it takes to get truth across to my children. As a matter of fact, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. If it means pain, I'm willing to spank them. If it means grounding, I'm willing to ground them. If it means taking things away from them, I'll take them away from them. I'm willing to let them suffer in order to teach them truth. A lot of us as dads are saying, that's right, amen. There's one huge problem with that, though. Martyrs don't inflict pain on others to get their truth across. Martyrs willingly accept pain upon themselves. You follow me? I'm not saying that we shouldn't spank our children, you shouldn't ground. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying what Paul said when he used this word charge. He was saying that I was willing to do whatever it took to get this message across. And if you want to talk about someone that lived that out, it was the Apostle Paul. It was the Apostle Paul that said, I'm going to give you the gospel even if you do try to stone me. It was the Apostle Paul that said, I'm going to get this truth across even if it does mean that you beat me within an inch of my life. Even if it does mean me living in a Roman prison. Even if it does mean me getting kicked out of town after town after town. Even if it does mean that people are going to talk bad about me and there's going to be problems and issues. He said, I am willing myself to suffer so that I can get this truth across to you. Can I ask you, when was the last time that you suffered to teach your children a truth? When was the last time you walked out of a grocery store to teach them something? When was the last time you left a function early to teach them something? Maybe missed work and lost money to spend intentional time with them to teach them something. When's the last time you laid aside a hobby or something you really wanted to do for a period of time in order to teach them something? When was the last time you were perceived as a bad guy by their friends, your friends, other parents, or even your own family members in order to teach them something? Sadly, many fathers are apathetic and have given up on being a good second shift dad because they feel like, my kids just don't get it. My kids just won't do it. Can I tell you, it's time for us as dads to take those phrases out of our vocabulary. It's time that we stop saying, my kids won't, and start saying, I have not led them to. You follow me? Instead of saying, well, my kids just won't respect their mama. My kids just won't work hard. My kids just won't get out of bed. My kids just don't do good in school. My kids just won't. My kids just won't. My kids just won't. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're putting the blame square up on the shoulders of the children. But the Word of God told us that our kids were going to be foolish from the very beginning. It says that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod will drive it far from him. You know whose responsibility it is to drive the foolishness from the child's heart? Big poppies. And instead of saying, my kids won't, why don't we as dads say, I have not led them to? That's what this word martyreo really means. To charge them. To say, I'm willing to take the blame up on my shoulders and do whatever it took. Paul didn't go into Thessalonica and say, well, these people just don't want to hear the gospel around here anymore. People just don't want to know the truth about Jesus Christ. People just don't want to go to heaven. All they want to do is just serve their wickedness and do their own thing. And these people just throw his hands up in the air. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do whatever it takes. And we as dads need to adopt that same philosophy that Paul had and say, I'll do whatever it takes to get these truths across to my children. What truth does your child need to get this morning? Are you doing whatever it takes? What pains or risks are you taking? When we are exhorting, comforting, and charging, you can see a similar result to what we see in verse number 12. He says there in verse number 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He says, the reason I comforted, exhorted, and charged you was because I wanted you to walk worthy. How many of us want our children to walk worthy of God? I think we all do, right? Then we've got to comfort, exhort, and charge. But next, in verse number 13, he says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He says, the reason that you accepted these things as truth, the reason you accepted them as being from God and not from just me, was because I exhorted, comforted, and charged you. Just in review, exhorting is being engaged with your children. Comforting is helping your children through difficulties. And charging is doing whatever it takes to get them to understand truth. Dads, let's not jump right to charging. Let's not jump right to, we don't do that. We don't act like that. What are you thinking? And this is the way it's going to be done around here. I'm not saying that we don't need to take a stand. I'm not trying to tell us we need to be a softy. A dad does charge, but that's not our sole responsibility. We are responsible to exhort and comfort as well. Whenever we do jump right to charging, we'll realize real quickly that rules without relationship equal rebellion. If you try to charge your kids and you don't ever engage them, if you try to charge your children and you are not regularly trying to comfort them, then you will teach them to rebel against you. This morning, in just a few minutes, we're going to have the dads stand and we're going to give you an envelope. And inside of the envelope, there'll be a $5 gift card to Sonic. Yeah, there you go. I figured it'd be big spenders, $5. You know, it might get a happy hour is what it's going to take right here to really get somewhere on it, right? But no, we didn't want to give you a pen or a bookmark or something that you just forget about. The reason we're giving you a $5 gift card to Sonic is because we want you to take it with you to work. And I don't mean take it to your first shift job. I'm talking about take it to your second shift job. I want to encourage you to take that $5 Sonic gift card to your second shift and use it as a tool to exhort your kids. Take your kids out for happy hour and around a slushy or a cherry limeade. Call them near. And then comfort them by asking questions, finding out what they're concerned about. And then charge them and instill truth into them. If it means, like me, you know how difficult it was for me during the first service for my three kids to be in the auditorium, well, two of the three are in here, and to talk about how terrible of a father I feel that I have been, and how I failed them in the first part of the message, and then to talk about all these things that a father's supposed to be doing. You know, some of us as dads might need to use that Sonic gift card to take our kids out and say five of the best words that you could ever say to your kids. I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then start up, exhorting, comforting, and charging. May God help us to be second shift dads and take that job very seriously. Let's pray together.